suggest it is difficult to overstate the power of a thankful heart in our lives. In fact, back in April of 2015, there was a study that was published in Psychology Today, which is a magazine. It's kind of the everyman's magazine, but it quoted a list of studies done in the area of thankfulness and gratitude. And the article read 7 scientific benefits, or scientifically proven benefits, of gratitude and thankfulness. 7 scientifically proven benefits of gratitude and thankfulness. The first was about relationships. There's a study done in 2014 where they determined that people with attitudes of thankfulness and gratitude tended to have better, more effective, longer relationships and healthier relationships with people than those who weren't thankful. The second had to do with physical health. There's a study in 2012 published that said people who have hearts of thankfulness, who have attitudes of thankfulness, tended to be less hit with cardiovascular disease and illnesses of that type. And in fact, people with thankful hearts tended to go to the doctor more, which then made them healthier, tended to exercise more, take care of themselves better with thankful hearts. The third was a psychological benefit. There was a study by Robert Emmons that was published in 2011. Emmons was a certified gratitude researcher. I do not know how you become certified for that. Sounds like not such a bad job. And he determined that psychologically, people who had attitudes of thankfulness and hearts of thankfulness had less bouts of depression, more experiences of happiness in life. Number 4, that thankfulness enhances empathy and reduces vengeful hearts and vengeful attitudes. There was a study done out of the University of Kentucky in 2012. It said people who were kind of classified as thankful with hearts of gratitude tended to respond less with vengeful attitudes and tended to have more empathy for people. Number 5, and you'll like this one, sleep. There was a study done in 2011 where the subjects of the study would spend 15 minutes before they went to sleep journaling in a gratitude or thankfulness journal. And they were to write down things that they were thankful about for the day. And they said the people that did that actually slept longer and slept deeper than those who didn't, according to that study in applied psychology. How about self-confidence? This is another one of those benefits to having thankful hearts. In the Journal of Applied Sports Psychology, it was determined that those with thankful hearts, those who are thankful and have gratitude in their lives more than others, tend to perform better on the athletic field because their self-confidence is stronger. And those who have been involved in any kind of sports at all know that self-confidence is critical in performing well on the sports field. And the last thing was mental strength, mental health. There was a study done all the way back in 2006 with Vietnam veterans. And it was determined that those with more hearts of thanksgiving and attitudes of thankfulness and gratitude tended to have fewer occurrences of PTSD than those who did not. And so 7 scientifically proven benefits to being thankful. I read all this, and like many things that come out of science, I just thought, these are true, and yet it's just something that's reminding us of what the Scriptures already teach. From the book of Genesis all the way through the book of the Revelation, we're called to be thankful. Give thanks. Be thankful. Paul says in Philippians, the book of Philippians is a book about joy. About 15 years ago, I was asked to write a Bible study for a student ministry called Inquest, and it was a study through the book of Philippians, and the whole thing is about joy. I remember the study, the name of it was, It's All Good. And Paul even then says, be joyful no matter what, good, bad, or indifferent. This idea of being thankful, this idea of having a heart of gratitude, it affects us. Yet, if it didn't, why would God tell us to do it so much? And so this morning, I want to take one verse. And I want to look at this verse, and I want to share with you what I believe is a transformational experience and thankfulness. I believe being thankful can transform us. And so if you have your Bibles with you, I want you to turn to the book of 1 Chronicles, or your cell phones or your iPads or your smartphones, whatever your copy of the scriptures, turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. You see, scripture helps us by sharing a transformational truth for our thanksgiving to God. It's a transformational truth. This is more, I believe, than just something that's nice to think about. What I'm about to share with you prayerfully is more than just something that's nice to write on your calendar and put on the wall. It's a nice saying. I hope this is more than just clickbait on your social media. I hope it is a transformational truth that will affect you before you leave this room today. That is, thanksgiving can be transformational. Now the chapter we're in is 1 Chronicles 16, is right in the middle of the reign of King David. In fact, this is one of his better times. Later on, David will go through things like one son who rapes a daughter. He's going to go through things like adultery. He's going to go through things like his son rebels against him, Absalom. But this is still at a pretty good time in David's reign as king. It's fairly new on the scene, and he wants to take the Ark of the Covenant, which is a very special piece of furniture. He wants to take the Ark of the Covenant and bring it into Jerusalem. Now, those who don't know what the Ark of the Covenant is, let's explain. It was a box that was only about 4 feet wide, about 2 feet deep, and about 2 feet tall. It was not a big box. It was pretty plain to the eye. It had a ring at each corner that was made out of gold, and that ring was so that poles could slide through the rings, pick up the ark, and carry it. The ark was only to be transported by the Levitical priest and in a certain way with these poles shifted through the rings and carried. That was the only way, and the only way for it to be carried, the only people who were to carry it. Now, inside the ark were three special things. One was the original plates of the Ten Commandments. Well, I guess not the original, because if you recall, Moses got really mad and threw the original ones down, broke them, and got some new ones. Sounds like something a lot of us would do. Anyway, so the original plates of the Ten Commandments were in the ark. There was a jar of manna from the wilderness to remind the Israelites of that special time God provided for them. And then there's Aaron's budding rod. Aaron had this rod he carried with him. If you don't know about Aaron's budding rod, you can go back to the book of Exodus and read about it. It's a pretty special thing. Anyway, those three things were in the Ark of the Covenant. And where the Ark was, the Israelites understood tended to be the presence of God. Now, it wasn't always that simple, but that was generally the idea. Well, the Ark was not in Jerusalem, which is where the main worship was done, the capital city. And David, as the king of Israel, felt that the ark needed to come to Jerusalem. Well, in First Chronicles chapter 13, David decided for the first time to bring the ark into Jerusalem. Only one problem. He did not know the proper way to transport it, so he just did his best. And that's okay, except when it's not. And so he got a brand new ox cart, which, right? I mean, that you want the ark to go on something really nice. He put the ark on the ox cart and began to roll the ox cart into Jerusalem. And that's a great idea, except it's not what God's will was. God's will was that only the Levites would transport the ark, and only through those poles shoved through the rings, carried on their shoulders. That's the only way it was to be transported. And so in 1 Chronicles 13, there are these guys kind of pushing the ox cart, and the ox cart hits a rock, right? I mean, it just, they didn't have paved roads back then. And it stumbles. The ark begins to shake. And there's a young guy named Uzzah. Bless his little heart. He saw the ark shake. He reached out to steady it. And when he touched the ark, he died. Oh, well, David became so frustrated because in his mind, he's like, Lord, all I wanted to do was bring the ark into Jerusalem. And in one sense, David said, my heart was right. Our hearts being right towards something is certainly important. But when our hearts are right and we do it completely contrary to God's will, there's a disconnect. So David takes the ark and says, I'm not even going to bring it into Jerusalem now. I'm just so frustrated. He leaves the ark at the house of a man named Obed-Edom. And Obed-Edom's like, this is great, because for the months the ark was in his house, everything prospered. His crops grew, he made money, he's like, this is awesome. And so finally, by 1 Chronicles 16, David decides he's going to bring the ark on into Jerusalem, but this time he's going to do it correctly. Only the Levites will carry it, doing it the proper way. Someone had come to him and said, King, listen, King David, you got to know that there's a way to do this. You didn't do it the right way last time. Let's do it the right way this time. And so he does. He gets the ark into Jerusalem and sets it up, and there's a celebration. In fact, a celebration so much so that David begins to dance around the ark. Man, the ark's coming through town, and he's dancing. And one of his wives, Michal, she really talks bad about him, said, you just made a fool out of yourself. He said, well, whatever, I'm celebrating the Lord. And the ark gets set up, and David writes a song. And that's what we come across in 1 Chronicles 16, verses 7 through 36. The thing about David is he was a warrior. He led armies. He won battles. He was a warrior. He killed Goliath, and yet he was a musician. So somebody probably once told David, hey, you want to be a lover or a fighter? He's like, I'm going to be both. And so David gets the ark into Jerusalem, sets it up, and writes a song. And this is the song in which the verse we're considering falls. Great song, a song of thanksgiving. But there's one verse. There are several verses I could pick out of here and use. But there's one verse in particular I want to look at, and it's verse 34. Listen to this verse. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. I believe in this little verse, I believe in this one statement, are three transformational truths. When I say transformational, I'm not sure what you're expecting. In fact, you may hear what I'm about to say and go, wow, that wasn't nearly as fantastic as I was expecting it to be. It's a funny thing about transformational stuff. It's not always the things that are just amazing. Sometimes it's the most simple things that transform us. There are three very simple statements I want to share with you from this verse that I believe can be transformational. And what if as a church we became a group of people, a fellowship known as people with hearts of thanksgiving? I mean, when we go out into the community, people see us and we exude that idea. Now, what's so powerful about that? What's so impactful about that? Let's take a look at this verse, and hopefully we can learn a few things about the transformation of thanksgiving. First of all, David writes, give thanks to the... Seems like a very simple thing, right? But just so you'll know, the only object of our thanksgiving is God. And so this kind of thanks transforms the object of my thanks. And some of you are going, okay, is this like a trick kind of question? I mean, I knew that. But here's the reality. When we come into a week of Thanksgiving, we watch TV shows or watch podcasts or we pull up Netflix shows or we read articles where they say things like, okay, we're going to go around the table. Maybe you watch a movie. We're going to go around the table, and everyone's going to share what they're thankful about. But oftentimes, and some of you may do that, and that's a great thing to do, but some of these we watch, and they're saying, we want to go around the table and share what we're thankful about, except nobody at the table acknowledges anything relative to God or a higher power or anyone behind it. And I've got to tell you, that is odd to me to say, I want to thank who? Because when I'm thanking, I'm assuming there's someone to whom I am thankful and for whom I am thankful. How can I be thankful if I'm not the object of my thanks? The reality is, most of that thanksgiving is an understanding that things just happen, it's luck. Now, if I don't believe in God, then maybe what happened to me is luck, but there's nothing to thank anybody for. It's very important that as believers we understand our thanksgiving is not tied to our circumstances. Our thanksgiving is tied to God. God is the object of our thanksgiving. Now, why is that so critical? Because God doesn't change, and your circumstances change every day. If your thanksgiving is tied to what happens to you, if your thanksgiving is tied to your income or your job or your health or your kids or your family or the world around you or your politics, if your thanksgiving is tied to that, I'm telling you, it will fluctuate every day. But the object of our thanksgiving is God. And if it can become that, I'm telling you, it will transform the way we give thanks. Psalm 3. Don't turn there for a moment. Psalm 3. If we all made a short list of the worst things in the world we could think that could happen to us, what is happening to David when he writes Psalm 3 could very well be on that short list. His son Absalom becomes so angry with David. David had an issue where one of his sons, Absalom's half-brother, attacks one of David's daughters. It's Absalom's full sister, but his half-brother attacks his sister and rapes her. It's amazing. The Bible puts everything in there. It's not really secretive. You know, if I was writing about David, I'd only write the good things, right? The Bible, everything's wide open. This is who he is. And all that happens, and David doesn't do really anything about it. I'll be honest with you. David was a man after God's own heart, but his ability to lead a family was in question. He had some real issues with his family. He didn't do anything about it, and Absalom became so angry at him and so bitter, and he seethed over it for years. And in fact, at one point, Absalom set up outside the gates of Jerusalem. And when people would come in to see the king, Absalom's dad, he would sit outside the gates and go, you know, if I were king, your problem would get handled. Isn't this the third time you've been here in a month? If I were king, I would have already taken care of your problem. If I were king, you wouldn't have to keep coming back. And he would say things like that. And he began to build a tone of resistance against David and for him. Absalom had long hair. The only guy in the Bible whose hair is really talked about. I guess he and Samson. Actually, the only guy in the Bible, I should say, whose looks are talked about. Absalom had long hair and was beautiful. And so he's the only guy in the Bible who talks about his beautiful looks. That was Absalom. He was a guy, he was win friends and influence people. That was Absalom. Well, Absalom finally built enough support for himself and rebelled against his father. I mean, he rebelled against his father. To the degree that David had to take all of his stuff and get out of Jerusalem. So many people began to follow Absalom. David had to take his group of people and hide in a huge cave because his son wanted to kill him. Now, I got to be honest with you. There are a lot of bad things in this world, but I can't think of many more bad things than that. Worse than that. To have a child who gathered people around him or her because they want to kill you. That's David's plight when he writes Psalm 3. I just want you to listen. Can you do that? Just listen for a moment to what David writes. In Psalm chapter 3, Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him from God. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. I cry to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from my holy hill. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon the people. Now, how in the world does David write that in the midst of what I just described? If I were in the midst of what I just described, I would be on my face weeping and brokenhearted, and maybe I would be feeling sorry for myself. Maybe I would be mad at God. Maybe I would be complaining. Maybe I would be negative and spiteful and hurtful, and yet David can write this. Does it somehow make him more special than us? Does it somehow mean he's a better human being than us? Has nothing to do with that. Has everything to do with this. The object of his focus and his thanksgiving was not the circumstance, it was on God. And I can tell you if your focus is on God or on your circumstances by the way you respond in the midst of the crucible of life. And so I'm just asking, the last time you went through a really difficult time, what was your response? How did you react? What was your focus? Because what you did won't tell me a whole lot about where the object of your thanks is. So, verse 34, oh, give thanks to the Lord, right? Second statement, for he is good. When we sit down to celebrate Thanksgiving this week, whether you knew it or not, whether anybody else knows it or not, we do it because God is very, 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 very good. We don't do it because the turkey's good, although I'm sure it is. We don't do it because the food is good, although I'm sure it is. I love to eat. I love food. But I'm telling you, the source of our thanksgiving is the goodness of God. And not even the goodness of the people. God, I'm so thankful for my family. And I am. But the source of my thanksgiving is not even my family. It is God. Everything can change in your life. Everything can change. But the goodness of God hasn't changed in the last 20 years, won't change in the next 2,000 years. The goodness of God. Alan Gardiner was a missionary way back in the mid part of the 19th century. He was a missionary to Pitcairn Island on the tip of South America. If you looked up on Google Maps, if you looked up Pitcairn Island, it is like the tip of the tip of the tip of South America, the bottom of South America. And that's where he was a missionary. And he served the Lord and he shared the gospel. And he faced starvation, he faced sickness, he faced loneliness, he faced injury. And at the age of 57, he died of starvation and illness. Pastor, how can a guy who's serving the Lord, how can God let that happen? I can't explain all that, but I can explain this. When they found Gardner's journal, they found the last entry. And they said the last entry, you could tell it was written with a real shaky hand. He was starving. It was written with such a shaky hand. He was so ill. This was his last entry, right before he died. I am overwhelmed with a sense of the goodness of God. I am overwhelmed with a sense of the goodness of God. Now you tell me how that's possible if his circumstances are the source. You tell me how that's possible if his surroundings are the source. You tell me how that's possible if the people around him who one day are his friends, next day are his enemies, if that's his source. I'm telling you, this man found that the source, the essence of his thanksgiving was the goodness of God. Ladies and gentlemen, not only can this kind of thanksgiving transform the object of your thanks, it transforms the essence. The essence, not just the outward expression, but what's on the inside. I'm telling you, if we root our thanksgiving in the goodness of God, find the best thing in your life. Find the very best thing in your life, and I'm telling you, that thing could change from day to day. And you know this to be true. So how can your thanksgiving be consistent if it is tied to experiences in your life? But I'm telling you, if it's tied to the essence of God, His goodness, it's never changed, and so the thanksgiving need not change. The Apostle Paul, in his first missionary trip, left Antioch. He and Barnabas went down to the shore, took off across the Mediterranean Sea, landed on Cyprus, the island, shared the gospel there, left Cyprus, went north, into an area called Asia Minor, which is now kind of the easternmost part of Turkey. They went up into cities like Lystra, Derbe, Thyatira. That's where he would meet Timothy, by the way. But while he was there, he gained a lot of enemies. just to say the least. In fact, these enemies were so bad that at one time he left one city, went to preach in another town. His enemies followed him, stirred up the crowds around him, so much so they were so angry at him, they were so hateful toward him, they rushed him out of town and stoned him, thinking that they had killed him. In fact, there's this scene in the book of Acts. Just a surreal scene. They've stoned Paul. They think he's dead. He's laying on the ground. Blood, I'm sure, coming from gashes in his head where rocks have hit him and torn the flesh. Bruises and, who knows, maybe broken ribs, broken bones from the rocks that have hit him. He's laying there. His enemies go back into town thinking he's dead. Just leave his body out there to rot. The disciples, it says, are standing around him. He opens his eyes. He gets up. Walks into town. Gets his stuff. Goes to the next town and keeps preaching. How? I mean, physically I get it. Okay, how physically? But how emotionally and mentally? If I'm there, I'm thinking at the very minimum, Lord, I'm just trying to serve you. Why are you letting these people do this to me? Except what Paul had attached his gratitude to, what Paul had attached his thanksgiving to, was not his circumstances, because his circumstances could get really, really bad. Paul had attached his thanksgiving to the goodness of God, and I'm telling you, that didn't change if he got hit by 20 rocks or was praised by 20 people. None of that changes. None of it. And I'm telling you, you attach your thankfulness to the goodness of God, and the goodness of God hasn't changed since last week when things were going good, and it hasn't changed this week when things started falling apart on you. And if they get worse next week, the goodness of God still won't have changed. It transforms the essence of my thanks, the goodness of God. And watch this last statement. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, the object. For he is good, the essence. For his mercy, or his love. How many of you have a translation that uses love right there? Okay. It's the Hebrew word hesed, and it's one of the most common words used in the Old Testament for love. And it means a kind of a deep concern, a deep love, a deep care. It's a beautiful word. So it could be translated mercy or love in this case. For his mercy or his love endures how long? Is there anything quite so comforting as knowing that no matter what, from here or 1,000 years from now, God's love for me will never change? I get we say that and we talk about that. Praise the Lord. I'm talking about this idea to really meditate on that. No matter what I do from here forward, no matter what I've done, okay, that's over. But I'm talking about from here forward because I can still do some stupid stuff ahead, right? And so can all of us. And the liberty of knowing that no matter what happens, the extent, the level, the height of God's love toward me, it will not fluctuate parallel to my dumb behavior. And I can do some dumb stuff ahead, and yet God's love will not fluctuate. And if my knowledge is in that, I will know that my thanksgiving can be transformed in its devotion. I can devote thanksgiving to God because I know his love for me will never change and has never changed. And look, this begins in the beginning of the Bible and works all the way through. For instance, in Exodus 34, don't turn it, just listen. Exodus 34, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin. Deuteronomy chapter 7 says it as well. He will love you, bless you, and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, your grain, your wine, your oil, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock in the land that he swore to your fathers to give you. Psalm 63, because your steadfast love, Lord, is better than life. My lips will praise you. Isaiah 54. In overflowing anger for a moment, I hid my face from you, but with everlasting love, this is God speaking, with everlasting love, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. Jeremiah 31, the Lord appeared to him from far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore I have continued my faithfulness to you. And then, how about John 3:16? For God so loved. Romans 8:39, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ephesians 2, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even while we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. In 1 John chapter 4, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. That whole passage. And let me just make something very clear. What I'm talking about here is not being an optimist. Oh yeah, you're just an optimist. That's not what I'm talking about. An optimist tends to ignore how bad circumstances are. See, someone who's thankful, they see the circumstances, they see the bad stuff, they acknowledge it, and still are thankful to God. Because their thankfulness is not tied to what's happening, their thankfulness is tied to who's happening. Your thankfulness, if it is tied to the essence of the mercy and the love of God, if your thankfulness is tied to the love of God, which is eternal, that never fluctuates. This is not rocket science. I'm just convinced we can absolutely be transformed by just walking this out. The object of our love, God, the essence of our love, his mercy and love, and the devotion of my love, that his love endures forever. So my devotion can as well. I can tell you a lot about where your thanksgiving lies by how you react in the midst of the difficult times of life. And not that I'm running around trying to. Okay, I'm not doing a research project about that. I'm just saying. But I'm telling you, this is a transformational idea that I could walk day in and day out with the same level of thanksgiving no matter what. Why? Because God. Came across a story about a pastor, Martin Rinkhart, all the way back a long time ago in the 17th century. In the first half of the 17th century in Germany, he was a German pastor. In the first half of the 17th century, it was a bad, bad time for Germans. There were wars, there were famines, the 30 Years' War was happening. And Rinkhart was a pastor during that time. And it said that at times, there were days, listen to this, there were days where he would do up to 50 funerals in a day. I don't even know how you do that. And so you would think that he would be the most depressed, most down person around. And yet, during those years of darkness, Rinkhart wrote 66 different songs of worship and praise and hymns. There's one in particular I want to read to you, just a small section out of it. Right in the midst of all that turmoil, he wrote this. Now thank we all our God, with hearts and hands and voice, who wondrous things hath done, in whom his world rejoice, who from our mother's arms hath blessed us on our way with countless gifts of love, and still is ours today. Oh, things must have really been going good for him. Nothing could be further from the truth. Things were horrible. But see, his idea of thanksgiving wasn't tied to things or circumstances or people. It's tied to who God is. I just wonder. I want you to ponder something, and I don't necessarily want you to answer me. I just want you to ponder something. Think about this past week or this past month. Think about your response to difficult circumstances. Did you tend to react by blaming others or feeling sorry for yourself or grumbling? Do you tend to be someone who criticizes or complains a lot? Just ask him. Or maybe criticizes or complains a little. Maybe your thanksgiving isn't tied to God. Maybe you didn't realize it. Maybe it's kind of tied more to things and people around you. I graduated high school in Warner Robins, Georgia. Many of you know that, and Alyssa and I both did. We have a friend that goes all the way back to those days. Her name's Lori. And in fact, she went to the same church I did. She was on the retreat I got saved on. I remember that. Her name now is Lori Carnes. Her maiden name was Jenkins. And great family. Her husband was on staff full time at First Baptist Church of Woodstock. And this past week, we got word from her that her husband, who is about my age, they were going out to do something. They had actually just come from a play at the Fox the day before and just having kind of a good time. He started feeling terrible, took him to the hospital. He had a massive stroke. And now on Thanksgiving week, she's going to be burying her husband. And I sent her a note. They have two adult children, like one who's probably early 20s, one who's 20-ish, I believe. But anyway, they're young adult children. They're adults, but certainly awfully young to lose their dad, especially at Thanksgiving. And I sent her a note, a message, and just said, please know Alyssa and I are praying for you and we love you. And she replied back with a message. I got to be honest with you. I was probably more encouraged by her note to me than she was by my note to her. You say, how does that happen? She must be in denial. No. She's not in denial. She's fully confronted with everything that's happening. She's chosen to kind of give her husband's organs away for as an organ donor and the whole thing. She's walking through this whole thing. How in the world can she be an encouragement to others? I would suggest to you that while this is a bomb in the barracks kind of experience, I would suggest to you that her thanksgiving is tied not to her circumstances, not even to her husband who she loves so dearly. Her thanksgiving is tied to God. And so, in spite of the awful, awful thing that happened, God's still the same. And so can her thanksgiving be. And I'm just asking, can you see that in your life? Because if not, either there's a disconnect in your intimacy with God, or maybe you've never really come to know Christ as your Savior, and so you don't have that connection. You don't even have that opportunity. And maybe today's your day. I'm going to pray, and we're going to stand and sing. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you some very clear instructions. If you need to come to know Christ as your Savior, if you want to have an opportunity to experience this kind of transformation, it begins by being born again, and today's your day. And I would invite you to come here in just a moment and say that. I need to know how to be born again. And we can let you go sit down with someone who can explain it to you. We're not going to make you do anything that you're not comfortable with, but we would at least like to explain to you what it means to know Christ as your Savior and to know God. Or maybe you just want to come to this altar and pray. Say, God, you know what? I didn't realize probably what I've been doing, but I've been pretty self-focused. I've been allowing my circumstances to determine my day-to-day experience and mindset. And Lord, I'm asking you to help me root my attitude in you. And maybe you just want to come and pray. Father, in Jesus' name, give us your leadership and guide us, Lord. Most of all, help us to obey you. Whatever it is you're prompting us to do in these moments, Lord, I just pray that you lead us. Right where you sit, if you'd just stand, lift your voices and sing. But more than that, if God's prompting you on something, please obey him. If you're not comfortable, listen, if you're not comfortable coming forward in a room like this right now, could I please, please implore you, then before we leave here today, we'll dismiss. Come find one of us pastors and say, listen, I need to talk with someone. That's okay too. You can do that. You respond as God leads. Today is the day.